The following address taken by Mr. Lundeen at Newman Place Hall, Monday, September the 24th, 1962, is the first in a series of lectures on Elisha.
Shall we sing together hymn number 193? Jesus, my Savior, thou art mine, the Father's gift of love divine. All I have done and all art are now the portion of my heart. Remain seated, please.
Jesus, my
verse. So he, that is Elijah, departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Possibly a year ago, some of us were looking together over the life of Elijah. And we noticed, as we were following along, as the scripture led us into the various activities of Elijah the prophet, that his ministry took on a certain character. I suppose that's always true of every servant. Some particular character. And we notice that in his life, there were 7 pictures of repentance. We didn't go into all of them, but we did notice some of them. And in reading them carefully, we discover that as 7 is a perfect number, we have here rather a complete picture of that subject. Not now doctrinally, as we have in the New Testament, set out before us in a beautiful order of display in the activities of that prophet. The first person that was mentioned was the widow of Sarepta. She repented because that prophet had been in her house for 3.5 years. She says, Have you come to slay my son? Our conscience was awakened because of the presence of that man of God in her home. Had he said anything to her about this? No. And it shows us the power of a godly life and how it brought that woman to a sense of her need before God. But we also learned at the same time that the Spirit of God is bringing before us a lovely sight of the Gentiles of today. Gathering around a rejected Christ, because Elijah is a type of Christ. The rejected Christ. So if you will turn with me to Luke's Gospel just for a moment, we'll notice what we did notice at that time in connection with what the New Testament says about these 2 ministries, the ministry of Elijah and the ministry of Elijah. You know, our dear brother, Harry Hay, who is now gone to be with the Lord, some years ago, many years ago, brought before me a thought that I value very much. He said, whenever you read the Old Testament, remember you have to read it in the light of the New. Because we're told that all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. We're told also that the things that were written before time were written for our learning. And we're told that the scriptures that are given by inspiration of God are profitable for doctrine, but it doesn't say they're all doctrine. And so we get the doctrine in the new, but the old are profitable for doctrine. That is, here we have perhaps 1 or 2 verses in the new, and we have a whole chapter explaining them in the old. In picture form. And that's the prophet of the Old Testament. And so, in the 4th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have what the New Testament says about the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Now, it's a remarkable thing that we have this in Luke's Gospel. Because Luke's Gospel brings before us the subject of rejection. It also brings before us the subject of the Son of Man. And so, in the 24th verse of the fourth chapter of Luke. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted." Now that should really read acceptable, because it's a question of rejection here. And better translations would give us the word acceptable. No prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha's, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now this passage of Scripture gives us the key to the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. We find the Lord here in his rejection, because Luke gives us the rejection of the Son of Man. And so we have the subject of grace coming out. In this book of rejection, we find that the Lord is setting before them now, in this matter, the two ministries that he's about to bring to man. The first ministry takes the character that is set before us in Elijah's life. That is, it's the subject of repentance. It takes in the life of the Lord Jesus when he was here before he went on high. And if you are familiar at all with the histories of Elijah and Elisha, you'll find that when one ends and the other begins, Elijah is carried into heaven. And Elisha continues down here in the testimony. And so we find that the ministry of Elijah then is that line of ministry of repentance, which was the Lord's ministry when he was here on earth. But then there's a new ministry that he has when he goes to heaven, that when he went on high, he gave gifts unto men. We see the Apostle Paul coming forth with a line of truth that was entirely new. It has to do with grace. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It isn't exactly the kingdom line of things, although that's involved, but it's an entirely new thing. For God is coming out now, hidden before, to manifest all that he is in Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul was given to see Jesus not now as a man on earth, but to see him in his glory, the exalted Son of Man. That's the character of the ministry of Elisha. It's that kind of ministry that sets before us grace. But my dear friends, tonight, you'll never understand grace. I'll never understand grace until I first have the ministry of Elijah. As someone else has said, you and I will never know God until we know something this wretched heart of ours. Oh, the pride that's found here. Oh, how slow we are to admit. But we were singing in that little hymn tonight, our nothingness. But that's where the gospel brings us, isn't it? It gives us to see what we are. And we find in all of these repentances of the ministry of Elijah that Elijah himself has to repent. And Elisha has to repent. And so we find that there's that in the life of every one of us, in which we discover that repentance is not an act merely when we receive Christ as our Savior, but repentance is a state of soul. And unless you and I go along through life conscious of the fact of what we are by nature, and conscious of the grace that saves us, I'm not saying occupied with it, no, but I say conscious of it. Because it's our privilege, it's our happy privilege now, to be occupied with Christ in the inheritance. But you know, dear friends, unless you and I are conscious of what we are, the enemy is going to get advantage over. And so we have here then, brought before us first, the ministry of Elijah. And then we have the ministry of Elisha, as we said before, which brings before the new thing, before us the new thing. The ministry of Elisha speaks of his coming in contact with that man Naaman, who also was a Gentile. And upon his repentance and owning the prophet of God and what the word of God had to say to him, his flesh comes again as a little child. He's a leper. Now that has to do with a new line of things. It has to do with an entirely new life, a divine life. It's a type of a kind of life that only comes through the sovereign grace of God. Now, in considering these things, we find that just as we close the ministry of Elijah, as it were, and begin the ministry of Elisha, we find that the subject of repentance is prominently brought before us. Because the Spirit of God is bringing before us a candidate, shall we say, for the kingdom of God. Now, when we use that expression, kingdom of God, we speak here in a moral sense. That is, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost is what characterizes the kingdom of God. I believe that's the 15th of Romans, isn't it? I'm not sure. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, in order for that to be brought about, we find the Spirit of God that sets before us some things for our consciences. And we have them in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Now, I speak of that because it's the explanation of a part of the passage that we read of Elisha tonight. And I think we should read it first before we go into the ministry of Elisha. In the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, starting with the 57th verse, we have a new line of things. And it's called In the Way. And it came to pass that as they went in the way. Now, what is this way he's speaking of? It's a new way. And if you'll turn back to the early part of the chapter, you'll find that the Lord Jesus asks the disciples what men say of him. Oh, one of the prophets has returned again. But he says, whom do you say that I am? Oh, you're the Christ of God. Was Peter right? Yes, he was right. But Peter hadn't understood what had happened. Oh, the Lord says, don't tell any man this thing anymore. The Son of Man has been rejected. And so he tells his disciples in the 23rd verse, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that's the first step of a candidate for the kingdom of God. First step. Christ has been rejected as the king. And now he's speaking of something else. It's a place in heaven. There's no place for you on earth now if you're going to follow Christ. You'll have to give up everything here. Oh, brethren, this is precious truth. Would that we laid hold of it. You have to give up everything here. We're going to follow Christ. Except a man forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. And so we notice then, in reading this from the 57th verse, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, this way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Do you still want to follow me? Oh, he doesn't say that. But what an appeal to the heart. Do you still want to follow me? Do you know what it means to follow Christ? Dear friends, tonight, thousands have rallied under the banner of Christianity. What do they know of following a rejected Christ? And if we were to ask tonight, what do I know about it? What do you know about it? What would the answer be? Foxes have holes. Those clever creatures of nature, they can find a way through this world and a rest too. The birds of the air would speak to us of the wicked spirits that have control of things down here. They can make their way through here. But one who's following a rejected Christ, he has no place in this world. And the closer we get to this world, the closer we are to the prince of it. And the further we are from Christ. Now we have the Lord Jesus saying to another, follow me. The man in the first case suggested, but now the Lord Jesus is asking one to follow him. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now we see an urgency coming in this thing. The Lord is asking a man to follow him. Oh, he said, I have something to attend to first. No, it won't do. If this man wants to come into the blessing and follow the Lord Jesus to blessing, he'll have to drop everything and come. Why was it that the servant said to Rebecca's folks, relatives, friends, when they said, why don't you tarry 10 days? No, he says, we're going now. We're going now. If Rebecca had tarried 10 days, she probably would never have come. Now, when God speaks, it's the time to act. I remember when my own boy said to me, laying delirious on his bed, he said, Father, if the Lord speaks, will he speak again? If the Spirit of God speaks, will he speak again? And you know, that boy didn't receive Christ for at least a year after that. But you know, God was speaking, and there are times when he's speaking. And the Lord was speaking to this man. Time for him to act. Oh, what a solemn thing it is when God speaks. What did Peter do when he spoke? What did Levi do? He up and followed him. What a solemn thing it is to have to do with God. And so, we have again, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Now, this is the part that connects with Elijah's ministry and probably was taken from that. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples once, how readest thou? We should be very careful how we read the word of God. I know this scripture has often been used of someone who started out, as it were, in some mission field, and he didn't continue, and he came back. And they say, well, as man puts his hand to the plow and turning back, he isn't fit for the kingdom of God. But what does it say? It says, one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back isn't fit for the kingdom of God, is what it says. And so it's a question of fitness here for the kingdom of God. Fitness. Oh, it may involve the servant in the other too. But it's a question here of fitness for the kingdom of God. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So now with that in mind, let's turn to the passage we've read. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and the 19th verse. We have in this passage, first of all, the end of the ministry of Elijah. The name of Elijah means Jehovah is God. The name of Elijah means Jehovah is salvation. Now, before one can realize salvation at all, he has to know who God is. He would come to God and believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them which diligently seek him, Hebrews says. And so, there has to be, first of all, a sense of what we are. In all our ruin, realize what God is. And the Spirit of God produces that. We have in the Gospel of Luke, the Spirit of God setting before us that precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, but as a man. And one who can open up, not only by his ministry, but by his very act, the hidden springs of the human heart. But at the same time can bring down that measureless grace of God that meets every need as the heart is opened up. At the same time, in this gospel we see before us, as we meditate on it, the right path for a man, a divine path for a man to a world like this. At the same time, we see a blessed Savior attracting the heart of a poor rebel sinner to himself, and drawing the heart, as it were, with the cords of a man in love, right home to the Father's house. That's the 15th of Luke. The Father's house. But you know, my friend, at the same time, the Lord Jesus does not forfeit one bit of that which belongs to the glory of God, his righteousness and his majesty. Oh, what a Savior, what a man, the man Christ Jesus. And now in this chapter, I believe the Spirit of God gives us a little outline, the beginnings of a soul with God. You know, there were many prophets in Scripture, but I don't know of another one that was taken from the plow. Here's a man that's taken from the plow. And we find that there were 12 yoke of oxen plowing, and he was the 12th. What does that suggest to us? Can't we see two oxen, a yoke of oxen starting out, and as they start out with a plow, the second start out to take the next furrow. And then the next one, until Elisha is the last. 12 yoke of oxen, and he was the last. Don't you see it's the end of a dispensation? It's the beginning of a new era, a new day. It's what we have in the epistle of John, he which was from the beginning. Oh, it isn't the beginning back in eternity there. It is in John 1. But in the epistle of John, it's the beginning down here, a new beginning for man. When this world was ruined, not only this whole earth ruined, but man a moral ruin, and there was no hope. Blessed Savior, the Son of God, as a man, doubt it starts a new race. It's called the seed of Abraham in the epistle of Romans in the second chapter. A new race. The seed of Abraham, the seed of faith. Those who would simply cast themselves in all their need on that precious Savior. He takes them home with him to the Father's house. But now you see, in this passage before us, the beginning of a new era. And he cast his mantle upon him to test him. What does he do? He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." Isn't it so every time? Didn't Abraham get as far as Haran and there he stopped? Every time. Oh, dear fellow Christians, you never take one step ahead unless the grace of God gives you to do it. There's no room for pride here. The one who has learned to know something in his own heart will simply wait upon God in dependence. And that's what brings him along the way. Because it's God's own prerogative. It's his own choice that you and I are saved at all. We have to learn what dependence is. In the fifth chapter of Hebrews, we find out those two precious truths give us the character of Christianity. They were seen in the captain of our salvation, dependence and obedience. Dependence and obedience is what characterizes Christianity. We find them both in Luke, brought out vividly in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find now he's tested, and immediately he turns back to get one more little bit of what he had before. You know, the expression father and mother here isn't what we often would think it is, just your natural father and mother. That's not the thought at all. It's the first principle. You learn it in the Song of Solomon. Turning back to first principle. We had it last night, I believe, some of us. We were noticing this one who had tasted old wine never desired new. Grace. Sovereign grace, and that alone, that has done anything for man. And that's what we need to learn. The total depravity of man, the total helplessness of man. And it's God coming in the love of his heart, taking with us and bring us home. And so he says, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Ah, this is a process, beloved. He's drawing him with the cords of a man. We have in Luke's gospel. He's putting him through each step over the way in the scene. What effect it's going to have on him. What's he going to do now? Go back again. What have I done to thee? And he goes back. But notice what he does. Does he go back to his father and mother? No, he doesn't. The attraction to that man, Elijah, is so great. He has a new object before his soul. And unless you and I get Christ before our souls as an object, dear ones, we'll go back. We'll go back. We may go on in all the religious profession around us. If we're brought up as brethren, we may go on as brethren in profession. But remember, unless Christ is the object of the soul, you'll not continue. You'll not continue. So what does he do then? He returned back from him and took, it should read, the yoke of oxen. Because you see, it was the 12th that he's plowing with. It really should read that way. In better translation, he took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh. Now what has he done? Has he made any provision for the flesh? No. He just cut right in two. It's the principle of circumcision. It's cutting off the flesh. It's the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. Now he can't come back. He's slain the oxen with which he was plowing. Everything that belonged to his former conversation is gone. He must go on. Oh, dear Christian, have you and I done that? Have you? Or are you making provision for the flesh? Oh, I say these truths are vital. And they're so necessary today. You either have to have Christ as everything, or you're going back. Going back. And so it says, he slew them, but what does he do? Why, he turns everything now into a new path. And he boils the oxen and provides meat for the people of God. So ministering grace. But remember the oxen and all the instruments of the oxen are in the fire. That's the judgment. Putting them in the place of judgment where they belong. Because, you know, we never reclaim anything from the flesh. Nothing. The flesh profits nothing. But notice what it says. And they did eat. What does that mean? Well, it means if you take this path, your work will be profitable. Your work will be profitable. There will be a result from it. They did eat. Well, there's a great deal then contained in these verses in connection with what we have in that turning point in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. That's what the Spirit of God brings before us there. Because the 9th chapter of Luke is the turning point of that gospel. And from then on, we have heavenly things. Before that, it was the kingdom. But now we have heavenly things. And in the last 11th chapter, we find that, in connection with the subject of prayer, he says, if you prayed, ask your father for something, for a fish, would he give you a stone? And so on. How much more shall not your Father which is in heaven give good things, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask Him? So we have introduced the Holy Spirit, which is that person who comes into the believer and dwells there for all eternity. That's Christianity. Because, strange as it may seem, John does not bring us into heavenly things. He brings heaven down here. But Luke, because of the path of rejection here, takes us into heavenly things. And so in the 9th chapter, we have the Father Himself coming out in that cloud of Shekinah glory and enveloping those disciples as they stand on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the only gospel it does. And so we see in that same chapter, because they've been rejected, and they're following a rejected Christ, he presents to them three heavenly glories that they will participate with him in, or view. The earthly glory that's spoken of in the 16th chapter of Matthew is not there. It's the heavenly glory that's prominent in the Gospel of Luke. Well, I mention this because of the character of it. And because of its connection with the type that we're looking at tonight. And so if we'll turn then to the second chapter of 2 Kings. It would be nice to go through these other pictures of repentance, but I believe it would be more profitable for us now in connection with the subject we're pursuing to notice some things in the second chapter of 2 Kings, because it continues the history of Elisha in this particular thing that we're noticing tonight. The second chapter of 2 Kings. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So he went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold to your feet. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold to your feet. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took a ball from the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Now here we have a continuing picture of the activity of the Spirit of God with the soul who is brought into the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That more permanent thing which has a heavenly character. Not just the kingdom on earth, which will be true of Israel in the coming day, but that portion that belongs to all those now who have put their trust in Jesus. It's a marvelous thing to think of the work that was done for us. But have you ever thought of the work that is being done in you? He which hath begun a good thing in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe we have that here. We see now that Elijah, by bringing before the conscience of Elisha, what he is in himself, that he has to be done with everything. We find that now Elijah's eyes are fixed on Elijah. Are your eyes fixed on Christ? Are my eyes fixed on Christ? Oh, how the Spirit of God appeals to us as we read these scriptures. And do you know that when we get home to heaven, there's going to be one object in heaven. And there's going to be one theme in heaven. The object will be Christ, and the theme will be a suffering. Read it in the ninth chapter of Luke, and you'll see. And so we see then that Elisha has his eyes fixed on Elijah, and he won't leave him. Go where he may, he won't leave him. And you know, that's the power of the Christian life. If Elijah goes to Bethel, he'll go with him. He didn't say go with him. He didn't say, you come with me to Bethel. No, he didn't. just enjoying him in the course of life. They're the only permanent chords, you know. The only permanent ones. Because that's what will last for all eternity. Chords of love, but at the same time they were chords of a man. And we follow that blessed Savior through the Gospel of Luke. We see the man Christ Jesus attracting poor hearts who've come to the end of themselves and have no hope. He says, come with me, I'll take you into the Father's house. They were ready for it. They were ready for it. Sinners sitting down at the table with him in all their rags and their ruin, and yet they were at home there. Oh, what a Savior, what a Savior. And so now the heart of Elisha has been attracted to Elijah, and he won't leave him. He won't leave him. But we have some others here. We have the sons of the prophets. And there always have been the sons of the prophets, you know. There may be some here tonight who have taken the name of Christ on their lips, but they know nothing of the experiences of Elijah. They don't say, we will not leave thee. They stand afar off. They observe. They know all the outward forms of it and the doctrines of it. They say, your master is going to be taken away from your head today. They know all about it. They might be able to give you a clearer description of the truths of Scripture than you know yourself. But I say, they're the sons of the prophets. They don't cross Jordan with Elijah. They don't know anything what it means to be dead and risen with Christ. They know nothing of that. They may be able to talk about these things, but they'll stand afar off in view. And after it's all taken place, then they'll question it. That's the sons of the prophets. Oh, may the Spirit of God awaken our hearts to realize what it is to follow a rejected Christ. And so let's notice them. We have first Gilgal. Now, I don't think this is the Gilgal down by the Jordan. That had to do with the children of Israel when they came across into the land. I believe this is the Gilgal back on the plain, another Gilgal, which is recorded on the map. Because they came down from Gilgal, you see. And we have here a lovely picture of just what we have in the tabernacle in the wilderness. God's sight comes first, man's last. The first place we start with is the very glory of God itself. Because, friends, remember, God's counsels were long before man's responsibility. Man's responsibility only comes in to show us what we are so that God can come in now and claim the poor prodigal. That's all. God's counsels were long before. So we begin at Gilgal. We come down to Bethel. What's Bethel? You know very well. In the 28th chapter of Genesis, all the promises that were given to Jacob. He said, I won't leave you until I've done all this, and I'm going to bring you back to Bethel. With blessing, I will bless thee. Jacob put on the provision. Jacob said, if you do this, then I'll do this. God never said a word about what he should do. He says, with blessing, I'm going to bless you. That's Bethel. So all the blessings that have been proposed now to the work of Christ. And so, then he goes on to Jericho. What's Jericho? The first place he experiences coming with him, experiencing the glory of God, and how a believer now is seated in a heavenly place to think of it. But then we have Bethel, the promises, and now we've come down to Jericho. What's Jericho? The place of the curse. As we find ourselves, first of all, seated in the heavenly places, our hearts rejoice. We find that matchless truth of God, the counsels of God, as we have in Ephesians 1. And then we see in Bethel how he is, it's the house of God, you know. He's gathered all the children of God around Christ, the center. but then he wants us to know the character of the scene we're passing through. Jericho. It's a place where God's curse is. And it's a place where you and I will find nothing that can satisfy our hearts. And he wants us to know it before he leaves. He wants Elisha to know all about this before he leaves him. And he goes on to the glory. And so we have all the precious ministry that God has given us in regard to these things. Are we laying hold of it? Do we know what the character of the world is? Or are we trying to prove it? You know, there's two ways to discover these things. One is by faith, and the other is by experience. But you know, experience leaves its scars. Faith doesn't. Oh, how sad, the scars. How better, much better if you and I just took the word God, realize this, the path that we're treading is through a wilderness, Jericho, place of the curse. And so he says, keep your eyes right straight in front of you. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Go right up. Pay no attention to the scene. Keep your eyes on Christ. What happened to Peter as he walked on the water to go to Jesus? He turned his eyes to the side, beginning to sink. He again cries, Lord, save me. Experience. That's faith. Experience. But then where does he go? Notice the beautiful language we have here. Sixth verse. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. You know, sometimes I think, and I've done it myself, I've tried sometimes to perhaps encourage someone to do something. Try to set their path out for them, you know. It's not of God. It's not of God. Here's the principle of it. The principle is example. The Lord has sent me to this place or that place. The Lord has sent me. Now, if the Lord has sent me and I take that path, then I'm sure that it'll be an example to someone else. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. But notice what it says. And they too went on to the union. Something new has been added. The union. Oh, how wonderful. The heart has an object now, and it has something that interests it, that didn't interest it before. Not now plowing in this earth. His eyes fixed upward. He goes on in communion. The two went together. And then the 50 sons of the prophets come in again. Spoil everything. Oh, dear one, tonight you're either following like Elisha, or you're a hindrance among the people of God. One of the two. Spoiling everything. They stood to view afar off. 50 sons of the prophets stood to view afar off. But these two stood. Where did they stand? By Jordan. Jordan, the river of death. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And they were divided, hither and thither, so that they too went over and dry ground. Now I ask you, dear friend, tonight, were you one of these? Were you? This is the book of Romans. It's the death of Christ. You know why the apostle says to them in Romans, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and so on. Why does he say the reckoning? Because the man's still alive. He hasn't crossed Jordan yet. The river, or the Red Sea, is a picture to us of the death of Christ
And the River Jordan is a picture to us of our death with Christ. The Red Sea, the crossing of it, is a picture of the death of Christ for us. And all the enemies are gone. They see them dead on the seashore. But the River Jordan, crossing it, is a picture to us of our death with Christ. Now we're free, you see. Free. Because death frees us. You can't put any claims of any guilt upon a dead man. They're all gone. And so the soul is set completely free now. Full liberty. Following Christ. And so we see the two of them now across Jordan. Oh, Christ is the one who went down to death for us. But you see, baptism is a picture of our going down with him in it and then coming up again. Always coming up again. Now he presents to them something new. Came to pass when they were gone over. Now they're gone over. That Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. He doesn't say, I'm going to do something for you. He says, you ask what I shall do for thee. Why? Because he has the mind of the Spirit now. Before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. Oh, he wants a double portion of the Spirit of that man. It is the object of his heart. It's a type of Christ. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Why does he say that? Because, you know, as far as man is concerned, it's the hardest thing for one to lay hold of a risen, glorified Christ. Because it has to be by way of rejection. Hard thing. The path of following a rejected Christ is a hard thing. And it's only the grace of God that can lead a soul in it. Now, what does it involve? Notice. If thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Now that's the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was smitten to the ground, and he saw the Lord Jesus, not as the disciples had seen him down here, but he saw him up there in the glory. A risen, glorified Christ. That's Christianity. That's the new ministry of Elisha. This is what characterizes Elisha's ministry. A risen, glorified Christ. Now what can Elisha do? Go on and dispense the grace that's been given. Not law. Grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Well, now, one more thing, possibly, before we close. Came to pass that they still went on and talked. It's a lovely picture. Beautiful picture. And this will be continued when we get home to glory, you know. It's been interrupted. He's gone on high. He's coming back, he said. And then we'll go on and talk, beloved. Oh, what a day that'll be. Does your heart yearn for it? Have you got your eyes fixed on Christ? Is he the object of your heart? Is he the one that controls your path down here and gives you the power each day? That behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it. Christ my Father. And Father. That's Romans 8. The Spirit in the heart now cries, Abba Father. Christianity brings us the truth of the Father. It was never known in the Old Testament. That's Christianity. It's not just God knowing God as God, but it's now knowing the Father. It's the babe lisping out, Abba, Father. That's Christianity. And what has happened? Why, is having believed, you were sealed with that Spirit. Everyone who cries Abba, Father is sealed with the Spirit of God. And he saw him no more. We won't speak of the Israel and the horsemen. That comes in later in Elisha's ministry. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Why is it that souls, when they finally come to the place where they see themselves dead with Christ, their whole life changes? Why? Because they get a view of themselves that they've never seen before. And Christ becomes the object, and all these temples of earth that so attract the natural heart, they drop off like autumn leaves. His own character passes away. It's Christ from now on. It's Christ replaced on earth because he's left here to be a witness and a testimony to the one who's gone on high. A new power possesses his soul. And here is a living witness for the risen, glorified Christ down here on earth. Now we have a picture of the church. And you'll notice, too, that the testimony rendered by Elisha here is that those who saw him, these 50 sons of the prophet, they had to bear witness to the fact that the very same power that was in his master was in him. And if we read the first or the second chapter of Peter, 1 Peter, right? We'll read it this way, that ye should follow in his steps, not follow his steps. It's the only way we can do it, to follow in his steps. Because you're either living that old Adam life, or you're living the new life in Christ Jesus. And if you're living the new life, you'll follow in his steps. Oh, they won't measure. It's often like the little child who tries to follow his father's footsteps. And his footprint is awfully small. But still, he jumps into his father's steps. But it's in the same step. Now he's ready for the mantle. He takes up the mantle. What does he do with it? Same thing his master did. It's the same power. Now he has power to walk through this world. The power of a new life. He goes back across Jordan now, what for? Bear witness to his master. And so where does he go? He goes back into these four places that he had been with his master. But he goes back in reverse order. He starts at Jordan. And he goes to Jericho, and he goes to Bethel, and then he goes to Gilgal, and then he's home in the Father's house. That's the history of the church. It's its progress down here. And we may have time, if the Lord allows us, to speak of those things on another occasion. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, scene of death. And took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also smote the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to be with Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Well, let's sing together then hymn number 76 in the back of the book.
Well, perhaps we just point out the truth of these two hymns. In the first one we sang tonight, it says, Jesus, my Savior, thou art mine. But what does this one say? Thine, Jesus, thine. Brethren, that's a far higher truth for our souls. Oh, how precious to know that Jesus is mine. But as our souls go through the experience of Elisha with Elijah, we discover that he likes us, he wants us, and that we're here. Consciousness of possession by him. My sheep shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.